Right. What do you see? The picture doesn't change, but your perception will. What can we see? There's a face. There are two faces.
Yes.
Have we got it yet?
Yes.
No, it's upside down. One's a, it depends, you see, it shows the state of your heart. Do you see a beautiful girl?
Yes.
Or do you see an ugly old so-and-so? You don't see it? You don't see the ugly old so-and-so? Well, that's nice. You're obviously positive people. But I assure you, there is a seriously ugly old so-and-so there, as well as a beautiful one. You got the beautiful girl, have you?
Yes.
Right. That's a nose. If that's a pimple on this nose, right, and that's a mouth.
Oh, yes.
Have you got the old ugly one?
Yes.
Ah! Right. Go ahead. Right. Yes. Now, the reason I'm showing you this, I've got another one in a minute. The reason I'm showing you that is, it's how you see things that is important. The objective out there hasn't changed. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is, Jesus is the same. But how people receive him depends on what's going on inside their heads. Right? And that's why I'm giving you that, something I've just been playing with your heads. I've got another one for you. Next one then, please. Right. Now then. Now, if you turn your heads upside down slightly, what can you see then? Can you see it upside down? She's really beautiful upside down. But that way up is a bit of a problem, isn't it? You got it. You can see it right, then you got it, okay.
Yeah.
I did actually do it as an animation so it turned round, but that computer won't do it, so you have to use your necks instead.
Stand on your
heads. Stand on your heads. Right, okay, let's go on next one. So, this is all about how you see things and how Jesus was perceived by the people that was there then. So, this is chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. In our journey through Luke, we've got to chapter 11. So you'll know next time that we're on to chapter 11, verse 29. Just for future reference, yeah? So, it's this passage here, in chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Amen. So, interesting passage we've come to. So let's have a look at our next picture, please. Right, I don't have many pictures, they're mostly words, I'm afraid, because it's not one that you can illustrate easily. But it's a really important passage that we've come to this morning. In this passage there are two issues. It's basically blind unbelief. The people will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't want him as the Messiah. It means they've got to bow the knee to Jesus, and they don't want to do that. So, but there are two issues in this passage that Luke talks about, and both come from the fact that they refused to see. One issue was, they were saying that by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. And the other thing that they asked for is, that others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Well, we won't be doing the second part till next week. The sign from heaven is the sign of the prophet Jonah. We'll be looking at that next time and so on. But those are the issues, so we'll be looking at this first one. So why don't they see? Why don't they see what Jesus is doing? Well, they can see it, but they don't recognise that Jesus is the Lord in what he's doing. I suspect it's because they think that they're in charge of their lives and they don't want anybody else telling them what to do. Of course, they're completely fooled by this. If someone is not under Jesus, who are they under? Satan. He leads people by the nose and they've no idea. If he can con you into thinking he doesn't exist, he's got you, hasn't he? And that's exactly what was going on with these people. They did not want to bow the knee to God because they thought they were in charge of their lives. And as a result of that, they were prisoners. And Jesus is going to show something about their captivity. But that's what we're going to be looking at. The matter of Jesus dealing with this man with the demons, right? So, we're coming to demons for a moment. Don't want to scare anybody, you needn't be scared. But I want to just deal with some of these things. You've gone too far. Right, back up please. Previous, right, yes. So, no sensible person believes in demons nowadays, do they?
None.
Well, it's all from the Middle Ages or before that time, you know, when we didn't know any better. We're all wise science people now, aren't we? Right. He's conned us again, hasn't he, of course. Right. Jesus did believe in demons. He didn't just believe in them, he dealt with them. Right? So they are real. That's the point I'm trying to make, okay? Whether you're a modern 21st century person or not, demons are real. Right? Okay, so let's have a little look about their origin. They were created, but they weren't created as demons. They were created as angels, is what I can understand from the Bible, right? They were therefore originally good. So how did they go bad? Well, we're not told, but what I suspect is to do with fallen angels linked to Satan's fall. When Satan was made good to start with, you know, he was called Lucifer, the bearer of light. Yeah, but he decided he'd run the show better than God, and as a result fell into evil. And Satan took a few with him, it would seem. And these are now what we call fallen angels. But the Bible, in the New Testament, calls them evil or unclean spirits. Evil because of what they are, unclean because of what they do, I suspect. They mess you up. Right, that's the point, yes. And that's their actions we come into. They are Satan's workforce. Something to remember, you want to bear this in mind. Satan is very cunning, he's very powerful, but he is limited to one place at one time. Yes, he is a creature. He's not the creator. Right? And so he needs others to help him, and that's his workforce, the demons. Right? And they can exist on their own. Yes, we read about them being chucked out of the man legion, we read about it before, and they wanted to go in the pigs, but they didn't get in the pigs for very long, did they? Yeah? But they can exist on their own, but they seem to have more power to mess things up if occupying a man's or a physical body's capabilities. In this instance, with the man we're talking about, it says he was possessed by a mute spirit. The effect was that the spirit stopped him talking. Right? That's what had happened to this man. So they can do that. And we've got their removal. Jesus has authority to expel, authority and power, to expel them and their influence. That's good news, isn't it? Right? He's also given that authority to believers. We've read earlier on where Jesus sent out the group of disciples. He says, go out, heal the sick, bless the people that you come across, cast out demons. And when they came back, they said, wow, Lord, even the demons submit to us. And so Jesus gave authority to his disciples, to believers that trust in him. You can read about it in other parts of the scriptures as well. One thing just to bear in mind, yes, you've got to be a believer in Jesus, one of his people, to have that authority. We read in the book of Acts, seven sons of Sceva. You heard of those guys? They were the sons of a guy called Sceva, And they'd heard about the name of Jesus and how powerful Jesus' name was, and they were Jewish exorcists, as we called them, yeah? And they thought, well, we'll go try Jesus. So they came to this guy and they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, get out! And the demons replied, we know about Jesus and we know about Paul, but who are you? And he prompted to beat them up. Yes? And of course the name of Jesus became even more honored as a result. They recognized. So, you don't have authority unless you're one of his. That's the point I'm trying to make. But if you are one of his, you do have authority. Right, so, let's go next, please. Right, so, one big question you may come across. Can Christian believers be demon possessed? Some say no, some say yes. Well, some say yes. Derek Prince says yes, for example. And he's had a lot of experience. Well, he's gone home to glory now. But he had a lot of experience of dealing with people who were demonized, we use the phrase, yeah? Okay? Others say no. Part of the explanation may be an issue of definitions. The Bible doesn't use demon possessed. It doesn't use that term. It uses the word demonized. And it also uses the phrase to have a demon. Right? Or having an evil spirit, yeah? So, perhaps I can put it like this. This is where I'm suggesting a possible solution could be, yeah? If you're born again, you know, if you come to know Jesus, if you put your trust in him, and he has saved you from your sins, if you're born again, who's got the throne? Jesus has. The throne of your heart belongs to Jesus, right? But if we're going to use the sort of picture of a land with a castle, right? Who's got the tower in the castle? Is the Holy Spirit, right? But the town and the city and the outside has to be captured for Jesus, doesn't it? He's to take it over. All those places in your lives where you used to carry on your own sweet way, right, need changing and taking over by the King. And the danger is, the devil will take anything you give. And so, I've just put that down. For example, people who get themselves deeply involved in sexual immorality, or let their temper begin to rule their lives, or get involved in occult practices, for example, like fortune telling and reading, things like that, we're told you can give him a foothold. And what's a foothold for? For him to get in. Yes, to get a grip on certain areas of your lives. Right? Okay, so... And if you give him enough room to get a foothold, he'll take over in that area. And he'll apportion a demon to have some control over it. Whether it's in you or on the outside is really far irrelevant. The effect is just the same. You've been taken over in an area of your life by letting a demon have control. Right? And when you're in that situation, you're in a sorry state. Okay? Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He says, we're not going to give Satan a foothold. He's talking to Christians. Right? So, he may not take over, but he'll have a good go. Right? And then Peter, in his letter to Christians, says something, be steadfast, be alert, be on guard. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, goes around seeking somebody to devour. Right, so we'll take over the things in people's lives. I'm sure you could be. So, the demons come and take possession if you give them it. You don't have to, of course, and this poor chap is in a sorry way. Just one more, we'll come to a bit more of that in a moment. Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, right, or Baalzebul, and all those names, yes? Right? Who is it? Who's Beelzebul? Well, it's the devil. It's called the Prince of Demons. It's the devil, or Satan, we call him, right? So... Why has he got a name like Beelzebul? Well, it's an old Aramaic name or Hebrew name. It came from Baalzebul, which means, you've heard of Baal, haven't you? Baal, Baal? Yeah. Baalzebul is Lord of the House or the High Place. That was the name, right? That's the name that the pagans called their god, Baalzebul. But who was behind it was the devil, so he got the name to go with it. Of course, the Jews, they're always smart people. Yes, they did this. They changed his name from Baalzebul to Baalzebub. Right? And Baalzebub means Lord of the Flies. That was a bit of a put down. Right? Instead of Lord of the High Place or Lord of the House, they call him Lord of the Flies. Yeah. Right? Yes, right. He doesn't like being mobbed. Yeah. Too bad. Right, next then, please. So, Jesus answers these critics, and he says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. So, what are they seeing? They've got right in front of their eyes the very fact that Jesus is driving out demons. Yes, they can see that. There's no denying that. But what do they see? Right? They interpret it. They see he's defeating Satan's kingdom. So, Jesus says this. If what you say is true, then Satan is fighting himself. He will destroy himself. And of course they don't believe that. Right? So, somehow they've got to twist the way they're thinking in order to get rid of this idea that Jesus is driving out demons. Right? So they say, well, he must be on the devil's side, he's just doing it for a show, you know? So Jesus says, no, if that's the case, Satan's in trouble. He's pulling himself apart. So, bad logic. Right? So Jesus hits him with logic, first of all. And then, next please, his second answer is this. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Same criticism applies not just to me then. It applies to your folks because some of their people, in the name of God, were helping people out of the traps they'd fallen into. Right? So some of their people were doing that. And so he says, well, I'll tell you what, let's call them in as witnesses. Who are they doing it by? And if you say it's by Beelzebub, they'll beat you up. Right. So they'll be your judges, and they'll tell you that you're wrong, of course. Right, then next step, please. So, how does he do it? How does Jesus drive out demons in this instance? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right. Finger of God. Where did you get that phrase from? Well, it's there. Exodus 8:19. In the third plague, when the gnats begin to start biting, the people in Egypt say, this is nothing other than the finger of God. What do they mean when they say the finger of God? It's God's power at work, isn't it? Yeah. And it's just his little finger. They're going to get his fist fairly soon, but just a little finger, right? By his little finger, God does amazing things. It's the power of God. Of course, Matthew interprets it for us in his account of what was going on here. Matthew doesn't use the term finger of God. He interprets it for us and says, it's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, if by the Holy Spirit I drive out. So Matthew is interpreting what Jesus said, the finger of God. Of course. Right. Therefore, just to say this, what are the people saying is a terrible blasphemy. They are getting very close to committing the unforgivable sin. What's the unforgivable sin? It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In effect, it's to say the Holy Spirit's doing the devil's work. That's one of the things that they're doing, isn't it? Yeah. Of course, the other is to deny the Holy Spirit to be able to help you. That's why it's unforgivable. Perhaps some of you get worried about that, do you? Have you been worried you've committed the unforgivable sin? Yeah? Well, if you have, it's simply this. If you're worried about it, then you haven't. Yeah? Because what you've done is you've rejected the offer of forgiveness. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who brings it. Jesus bought it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it. If you say, no, thank you, you can't be forgiven, can you? Because he says, I'll forgive you. Right? So that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We're talking about, they're getting jolly close to that. In attributing to what Jesus is doing, to give it credit to the devil. Right? But he says, whether you accept that or not, is the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom of God is here. So we've entered the kingdom of age, whether you see it or you don't. Whether you admit it with your inside, it's in front of your eyes, all the same. Right, next then please. So, Jesus now then gives us a what we could call a clear illustration and a very strong warning. Terrible, terrible description of what he says is possible. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So it's a little bit of a parable in a way. So who's the strong man guarding his house? It's Satan. And of course the word Beelzebul means man or lord of the house. He's the strong man guarding the house, right? So he's the strong man guarding his house. Who's the someone stronger who comes along and takes it all off him? It's Jesus. Of course he's talking about himself. And his armour, he takes his armour. And what's his armour? What's the weapons that Satan uses to keep people captive? Yeah. Those things. Sin, fear, lies. He can do all sorts of things to make people his captives, right? So that's the armour that he uses. Jesus comes and takes it all away. The entrance of his word brings light. Yes, Jesus forgives sin. He says, don't be afraid, trust me. And so Jesus breaks all these weapons that the enemy can use against us, right? And then he said he comes and takes his plunder, his possessions. What does his plunder?
People.
Yes, but also he can say the ideas. We're told to take captive ideas and systems that are contrary to God. So Jesus comes to do that. Praise his name. But he offers them a warning. Right? He says this. Whoever is with me is not with me, is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Well, I don't know if you remember, but some weeks ago, when we were looking earlier on in Luke's Gospel, when the disciples saw some people who were ministering to others, but they weren't part of the disciples' group, the disciples says to Jesus, we tried to stop them, because they were, you know, doing stuff that we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, don't stop them, for whoever is not against me is for me. Right. Well, that's working for Jesus. Right? He says, I don't care whether they're your group or somebody else's group. If they're not against me, they're for me. Right? But in this instance, he says, it's an issue between Satan and Jesus. Right? There's no middle ground, yes? He says, when it comes to Satan's kingdom or mine, you have to take sides. You're either on his side or my side. And which side are they on? The wrong side. It's a terrible warning. Jesus is saying, you are on Satan's side. I don't suppose they appreciated that, did they? But it's true. Jesus has to tell them, it's true, you're on the wrong side. Okay, and then he offers an even worse warning, I suspect, yeah? They're in grave danger. Those people that were listening to Jesus at that time, yeah? And he uses this illustration again. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That's terrible, isn't it? And what a terrible warning that is for Jesus to give to these people. A thorough clean-up leaves a vacuum. Did you know that? You clean something out, empty place for stuff to come in. Right. And what's going to fill it? I've got three applications of that. Number one is, of course, the obvious one is to someone who's had a demon cast out of them. Do you know demons can be cast out of people and they don't become Christians? Possible. Yes? But if they don't become Christians, what's going to happen is they're going to fall into exactly the same mess and worse. Right? So that's what Jesus is warning about that, right? They were cleansed but not saved. And then we can have people who start to reform but don't build in good new things. Especially welcoming the Holy Spirit. We can become a believer in Jesus, but we need to have the Holy Spirit fill our life. Because if you don't let the Holy Spirit build things, you know who will.
Yes.
As I say, he'll get footholds. You give him a chance, he'll have footholds. So, there's the danger, Jesus says, is, you know, you give up these things as you become a Christian, and then you just let things slip, right? And you'll be in the same old state as you were before. Only it's worse, because getting out of it second time is harder. Right? That's the problem, right? And then finally, which is, I think, one of the big points Jesus is making to this group of people he's speaking to, is those of that generation who rejected Jesus as Messiah are in big trouble. And in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the nation came about. a direct result of the nation rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. The nation had been cleaned up. Jesus had come. The disciples were spreading the good news, and to begin with it looked great, didn't it? But slowly but terribly, they began to repeat what these people were doing. He's not Messiah, we don't want him. And they turned in, and they turned away from God and from Jesus. And the result was, having been cleaned up, they got into a worse state, so much so that the Romans came and destroyed the place. Terrible, terrible. What a thing to happen, eh? That's how serious it is to reject Jesus. That's how serious it is. It might not look a bit of a problem to start with, but believe me, give it long enough, you'll find out there are real problems. Right, next then, please. Right, so, we get to our last little bit, and it's quite interesting. A lady, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." The lady's paying him a compliment. I hope you realise that. Right? But it's the Jewish way of doing it. Yeah? Always sort of slightly offhand. You know? So, not definitely straightforward, but sort of a bit of a different angle on it. I'll give you another example. It's a bit of a joke, but it illustrates the point quite well. A young man had gone to visit an elderly rabbi who was a well-known and famous, wonderful man. And while he's visiting the rabbi, the poor old guy dies. Okay? And so, he goes out looking rather shocked, and it's bad form to say somebody's died, you know. So, the bloke who's outside, who sees this man rather shocked, says to him, "Are you okay?" He says, "Oh, I'm okay." And he says, "And what about Rabbi? Is he okay?" "Well, sort of." And they say, "What do you mean, sort of?" And he says, well, sort of. And they say, "You mean, he's dead?" And he said, "You said it." See, he didn't say it. He said it. Right? She's doing the same. Right? She's the sort of second-hand version, but it's a genuine compliment all the same. So she says, "You know, the lady that gave you birth, she was a good one because you're brilliant." That's really what she's saying. She must be a good one because she's done a good job because you are really brilliant. Yes. So she's complimenting Jesus. That's what she's doing. But Jesus instantly takes it and says, "Blessed rather. I know she was good. Yes? I blessed her, you know? Yeah? But I'm telling you, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, he's talking to these people round about, yeah? It's no good just paying me compliments. Yes? You can say he's wonderful. But I go outside and ask him, what do people think of Jesus? He's a good man. Yeah? He was a great teacher. Right? And it's all true. But it's not good enough. Because Jesus isn't just a good man. And he wasn't just a great teacher. He's God come to earth. And he comes to save. Right? And just thinking he's a wonderful person, he isn't going to get you saved. You've got to put your trust in him. That's the point. Right, so, do they hear it? Do they get it? That's the thing he's asking. And how do you know that you get it? When you hear the word and obey it. You do it. Yes. That shows you've got it. Okay? Right? Just like looking at that picture, you can tell by your face. Something's changed. You've got the picture. Right? Okay, so, what does doing it mean? Those who hear God's word and obey it. Number one, repent. Is that right? Yeah. You know what repent means? Yeah.
Sorry.
It's to say sorry, but you know the little boy in the class, yeah, when he's thumped the little girl that's sitting next to him, and teacher comes along and says to him, "Now, Johnny, say sorry to Mary." And he says, "Sorry."
It
doesn't mean it at all, does it? Right. So repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's actually recognising you've done wrong. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. To recognise you've made mistakes, you've sinned, you've done wrong, you won't admit. Unless God begins to open your eyes. And you need a change of view. It's real, but you don't see it until the Lord begins to show you. And then you say, "God, what have I done?" And to do that is repenting. The word repentance in the Bible means to change your mind. You change your mind about the way things were. You see them now as sinful. Right? So that's number one, right? And then you've got to trust. Who? What?
Trust the Lord.
What for?
To
Sorry? That you don't use again, for his power, yes. Yeah, but what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in when you say you trust in Jesus?
With your life.
With your life? What do you mean, trusting with your life? What are you trusting about?
Trust that he's talking the truth.
You'll trust he'll forgive you. Right? You actually believe that he means what he says when he says, you believe in me, I'll forgive you. You put your life in my hands, I'll clear out your debt. Right? That's what trusting's about. Yeah, so Jesus wants you to throw it all over to him so that he can get rid of it for you. He's the super refuse collector. Right? All your rubbish he will take. Praise the Lord for that day. I'm so glad. So trusting means you're handing it over to him. Right? And you're handing it over to him as a saviour. That's really important. That Jesus is there to save you from your sins. Wonderful. You know, that's the good news. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter went to speak to that bunch of Gentiles, it's a lovely thing. He talked about Jesus, what he'd done, and where he was, and the things that he'd carried out. And then he got to the phrase, he says, and God has made it so that through Jesus and in his name, you can be forgiven for your sins. There is forgiveness of sins in trusting in the name of Jesus. And when he got to that bit, right, he couldn't preach anymore. He was trying, but he couldn't, because the Holy Spirit fell on the place. Yeah? And the disciples, the people that were there, were just so overwhelmed by the presence of God and filled with the Holy Spirit that they just carried on worshipping after that. And Peter had to forget his sermon. He couldn't go any further. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? All preachers, we need that, you know. I would love it best if the Holy Spirit came in and blessed you all and had to stop. It'd be great. I wouldn't complain. Right? So, trusting him is focusing on who Jesus is, what he's done. And then you receive him into your life. That's what it's about. That's doing it. Receiving Jesus into your life and receiving his gift of his Holy Spirit to enable you to not to do it again. Right? To empower you. And he can take over the land and the castle and all of that. There's a book by John Bunyan. It's called Holy War. Right? And the idea, the picture of it is, it's a castle. Right? And the heart of the castle is occupied by the enemy. And King Emmanuel comes to take it over. Right? Jesus comes to take over the castle. Right? But there's a while the castle is occupied by the, what he calls the Diabolonians, the devils, yes? Right? And they create some mayhem in the city. And it's the work of Emmanuel, with cooperation of the city council, that's you, your attitudes, to get rid of these Diabolonians in the walls. Right? Okay. So, we receive him, he gives us the power. And then, to live the way God wants you to live. Right? In life that is a life of blessing. Does he promise you an easy one, by the way?
No.
You knew that, didn't you? You've got that, yeah? Living can be, to its fullest, in some of the most difficult situations. Right? And you know, God gets a lot of glory, and we give him a lot of praise, when we find out that Jesus is there in the tough places as well. And so living, and to be free. Free from those demonic influences that happen in people's lives. Free from the power of sin and its guilt. All those things the Lord comes to bring to us as we turn to Jesus. And we don't just hear the word of God, but obey it. Right? Jesus used the illustration, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? I will compare the man who hears the word and doesn't do it to the man who built his house on sand. Right? And what happens? Wonderful house. All's going nice while it's going nice.
Thanks.
But then the storm comes. You've met life before, haven't you? Life has its ways, right? And the storm, the wind and the rain start blowing against the house. And it doesn't have a foundation, because it's not doing what it's heard. Right? And so the foundation goes, whatever the sand was, and the house is down, right? Collapsed. The man who hears the word and does it, that's trusting, receiving, living it, right? The man who does it is like a man who built his house on rock, right? And then what happens? Life happens. The wind, the rain, do you notice? Happens to them, everybody else. You get it as well. Did you know that? Right? The wind blows, the rain comes, and all the floods start to rise. Problems, they call problems, by the way. Did you know that? Problems, they come. But what happens is that you're able to stand. That means cope, brothers and sisters, but not in your own strength. I can assure you that. You will not, I won't, cope in our own strength. How many times have you had to do what Peter had to do when he was on the water and about to go down for the third time?
Help.
Lord, please help us. We need to ask for help. So, you're going to be freed when we put our trust in Jesus and ask him to set us free from the things that can dominate our lives. Yeah? So I'm going to pray. I think that's it, is it? Is that it? Yes, that's it. So let's just pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to set us free from things perhaps that have dogged us for so long. Lord Jesus, Father, I confess I don't always understand quite how all these things work, Lord, these supernatural issues that we're talking about. But Lord, if there are demonic powers that have got a hold of people here, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus you'll set them free. Lord, we pray that those things that we've given them as footholds, Lord, will be dealt with in our lives. That, Lord, he won't be able to climb up our wall because he'll slip off, Lord Jesus, because there's nothing for him to hold on to. Lord Jesus, cleanse us, forgive us, and Lord, may we receive your Holy Spirit's enabling power. Lord, that by his power, Lord, we may walk free. Lord, just like that man was, Lord. But Lord, may be free to be full of Jesus, not free to be our old stupid selves again, Lord. Fill us with you, Lord, and in doing that, enable us to walk, men and women, with our heads held high, trusting in you, trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done for us, to know that power that he offers to us day by day. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. You are the champion. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. At the name of Jesus, the broken are made whole again. In the name of Jesus, Lord, those who are bound by sin are set free. Thank you, Lord. We come to you. Have mercy on us and help us. And Lord, may we glorify you in our lives. And Lord, whether people accept that and agree with that or not, Lord, Lord, they will have no excuse. The evidence in front of their eyes. God is at work in me and in you. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to be a witness for you, that others will see by your grace that the kingdom of God is here. In the person of Jesus, working in us and through us. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.